this week on Peace to Live By.
God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Does that mean that everything that happens in the world is God's will? I would say no, that's not what that means.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's today's message.
Today we're continuing our study on Ephesians. One thing I do want to note is that if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul kind of mentions all three persons of the Trinity in here. So we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each mentioned. So this passage as a whole, taking the verses we covered last week and the ones we're covering this week, completes the picture of the Godhead. And that's an important thing to note, because there are some, even in our day and age, who deny the Godhead. So without further ado, let's go ahead and start reading. I will read, let's see. So starting in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." So I'm going to stop there. I don't want to bite off too much here to start. So what are some things we can kind of note here as we look at this passage? We did discuss last time the whole concept of grace and how what God accomplished on the cross through Jesus Christ gives us grace. And Paul is talking about the gospel here. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So all the things we've done wrong up until the moment we believe are forgiven. And the evangelical perspective is that even the present and future sins are forgiven. That's a perspective of many. So this is according to the riches of his grace. And Paul even adds, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So he really gave us a lot of grace here, because we know that we had a lot of sin in our lives, in our past, no matter really what background we come from, whether we even lived an outwardly, seemingly perfect life or good life. We know internally that we had sin. Okay, so we, no matter if we're coming from a really vile background or a background of doing a lot of outwardly bad things, or whether we didn't, we had sin and we needed grace through Jesus' action on the cross to remove that sin. And that happened for us when we believed in what Christ accomplished. That's the gospel. But it's gracious because God, through Jesus Christ, presented this action of having, really the action as a whole, having Jesus come to the earth and die on the cross when humanity was in a predicament. And We discussed how God had this plan in place before the foundation of the world. God had a procedure that if sin entered into the world, he had a way, a plan to rectify that situation, and that's what he's done in Christ. It also shows God's wisdom and insight, and that ties in to what I just said. He is wise. He knew there was a possibility that all of us would fall into sin, or some of us. You know, it could have been that Adam and Eve didn't, but maybe some after them did. You know, he knew that that was a possibility, and in his wisdom, he planned for that. And so he provided this whole package that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ comes into God's family. And again, this shows God's wisdom and insight. So verse 9 tells us again, making known to us the mystery of his will. So again, it was God's will that he would have a plan in place that anyone could believe in Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of their sins. Now, there's three different wills, really kind of four, but I want to focus on three different wills that we can discuss when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to reality, what we believe as Christians, and then from my viewpoint as an evangelical Christian. So there's God's will. That's what Jesus talked about in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you're praying that God's will actually happens on the earth, because why? It might not. And why is that? Well, it's the two other factors. Satan's will. Satan, as we talked about, fell from heaven, and that was after the creation. Apparently, he fell from heaven to the earth. Maybe he saw the creation and thought, wow, I want that for myself. I want to be God. Whatever that went through his head, he got banished from heaven, became totally depraved, if you will, and now he seeks to accomplish things that God the Father, God in his entirety, does not want to be accomplished. Okay? He tempted Eve. Adam and Eve fell into sin. Bad things happen in this world that God does not want to happen, even to this day. So the third factor is man's will. And because we do have depravity in us, because we have all fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans chapter 3 tells us, we too can make good decisions and we can make incorrect decisions. And those incorrect decisions are called sin. So when we do things that God doesn't want us to do, and it's not that God doesn't want us to do those things because it's arbitrary and he just wants to yield or wield his power. It's not that. It's that he doesn't want us to do those things because they're harmful to us. They don't produce the best life that we could possibly have. They don't produce the most Christian happiness or even life happiness that we could have. Remember, Thomas Jefferson talked about in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, if we're sinning, that hinders our happiness. I know that was kind of random, but it ties into what we're talking about here. So some of you are probably wondering, what's that fourth one? The fourth will, if you will. Well, it's kind of that the earth has a will, okay? So the earth does things in its own accord. And remember, it's in a fallen state. So sometimes the earth can beget bad events, hence an earthquake, a tornado, a hurricane, because the earth is just being the earth. So while the earth isn't consciously doing that, that's kind of the fourth area. There is also the area is a little asterisk here of angelic will, that is the good angels, not just Satan and the fallen angels, which I kind of blanketed under Satan, but the good angels, you know, we could blanket that under God's will, because we would not say that angelic beings act outside of God's will if they're good angels. So that's kind of a little extension there of that. Let's go ahead and read verse 10, and I think I'll reread verse 9 to just kind of set up the context again. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what I want to do here is break out my King James Bible. I want to go to this passage because there's a specific word here that's important that's not in the ESV translation exactly. So verse 10 says from the King James Version that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Okay, so that word dispensation there, that's the focus. And the reason I bring this up is because Paul said, the ESV says, as a plan for the fullness of time. So it uses the word plan. Well, the point is that God did this at the right time. Okay, this was the time that worked right in human history for God to bring this about. Now, we don't know exactly why that is. We don't know. All we know is what the Bible tells us, but we don't know the things that God knows that aren't recorded for us. And I think this whole concept definitely ties into that idea of thought. We know, just to kind of provide a brief overview of human history, we know God created the world. There was Adam and Eve. There was that time, you know, the fall occurred. There's the time from Adam and Eve to the great flood, the flood of Noah. So everyone dies except those who poured the ark, which is basically 9 people. If we go to the next period, God has the Israelites, his chosen people, and Abraham is their father. God creates the nation of Israel through Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and so on and so forth. And we have this period of the animal sacrifices, which actually appeared to be in play before the flood of Noah even, but we're not going to get into that. And so we have this period up until Jesus's time, when Jesus shows up on the scene. And that's basically, that's very high flyover. But for whatever reason, God chose to wait until this particular time in human history to come to the earth. And we could speculate probably all day long about why that's the case. But I guess to bring it back roundabout to why I brought out the King James Version is that word dispensation means that God acts differently in different times. So we're not following the Jewish law and what we call the church age now. We follow the New Testament, this, you know, latter part of our Bibles. We don't follow this frontal part at least as far as the laws go. So just different ways in which things work. And we know that, again, from a dispensational mindset, from a premillennial mindset, as far as the end times and the rapture, we believe the rapture will occur. The church will exit the earth, and there'll be a 7-year literal tribulation period on the earth. And that's where there's the Antichrist and false prophet. And then after that, there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ after the Battle of Armageddon, which ends that 7-year tribulation period. So Christ will reign for 1,000 years. So back during the tribulation period, it might be, you know, Old Testament style again, maybe faith plus works. We don't really know for sure. It depends on which interpretation you go with, but different rules perhaps for different times. Then you have the millennial kingdom, which is totally different for the Jewish people. So dispensations of time. And then after the millennial kingdom, you have the eternal state. But we're kind of getting into a rabbit hole there, but that's what's going on there. So going back to verse 10, another thing that kind of comes up in reading this verse, I'll read it again. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. So to unite all things in Christ. Does that mean that at the end, that God is going to end up saving everyone in the world? So no matter what their background is, no matter what God they worshiped in this world, no matter what, whether they didn't worship a God at all, does God in the end bring everyone to Himself? Well, we call that universalism, that all will be saved. There's actually a few evangelical universalists. And I actually have a friend who quietly, kind of hopefully holds to that position. He's hoping that that's true, that that's what will come about. As a matter of fact, I read a book two, three years ago, and I think it was more like 3 or 4, and I'll bring it up here, bring up the cover, because I have it on Amazon Kindle, so courtesy of Amazon Kindle. So here's the book. It's called The Evangelical Universalist by Gregory MacDonald. That's the guy's pen name, and he wrote this defense, if you will, to try to show that the Bible supports that everyone's going to be saved. And obviously this verse here in Ephesians is a big verse that they will go to show their position. I personally do not hold that position. I can see why people hold it, because John tells us that God is love, and the hope is that love will overcome it all. And that however that works, whether people die, go to hell, come out of hell one by one, or go to, you know, assuming that hell isn't a permanent state, whatever, however you want to frame it. The problem I have, well, there's several problems, but one problem that I will point out is in the book of the Revelation, you know, John tells us that those who had received the mark, remember, thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus tells us in, I think, Matthew 24:25, and there, that hell is eternal, okay? So no, I would say here in Ephesians, I don't think, going back to Ephesians here, that Paul is meaning that. What I think he means is what we've been talking about with those who come into the body of believers, that to unite all things in Christ, that's the hope. The hope from God is that all people will come into the church body. So that's God's hope, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in Him and Christ. And that's the thing, is that's possible. That is was theoretically possible at that point in time. It was possible. Really, it was possible at that time that everyone could have made that choice, right? So we've got a few more verses here to tackle. We kind of got off on a rabbit trail there a little bit. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Wow, that's a big verse. So again, we're presented with the concept of predestination. Again, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Does that mean that everything that happens in the world is God's will? I would say no, that's not what that means. What that means is that when God works, He works all things in accordance with the counsel of His will, according to the counsel of His will. And again, He wants people to come into this body of believers, but people have to make that free will choice. It's not that whatever happens in the world is God's will, because that's what happened. That's not how I understand it. That's not how a lot of others understand it. It's that God wants the good to happen. He works toward that good. Remember Romans 8:28. That would be a good kind of parallel verse here. We know that verse. God works toward the good. He works all things that He is doing according to the counsel of His will. But remember, there's those two other, kind of three-ish other wills. Satan's, fallen angels, human will, and then whatever the earth does. Okay, so there's those other things in play. But anyway, to continue on, verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So again, we would read this as those early Christians that were the first to hope in Christ, Paul being included. For whatever the reason, he makes a distinction here. The early Christians are to the praise of God's glory. And then if we get to verse 13, in Him you also, the Ephesians, the body of believers at Ephesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. So he's saying that they also are included in this praise of God's glory. That's, you know, this whole thing that God has accomplished through Christ, this ability to reconcile people to Himself. I mean, it's an incredible thing. Is to the praise of God's glory, that we can be made whole and completely right in Jesus Christ. No sin, no sin debt, you know, growing to be like we should be, following the correct things like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, the whole nine fruits there, and things like those things, just becoming, we say, more like Jesus, which is like God Himself. We're becoming whole and complete, secure, not insecure, not anxious, not all those bad things. We have security in Christ, which kind of interestingly leads to the next point. Continuing verse 13, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So there we have it. That's all three persons of the Trinity mentioned here in the Godhead. So we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus promised the disciples in the Gospel of John. So another good book to read, one of my favorites that I read early on in my Christian journey, Charles Stanley's book called Eternal Security. Okay, very, very helpful book. But the point is, because we have been given the Holy Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, Romans talks about that. Because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we know that when we die, there's no fear of any kind of the possibility of ending up in hell or being separated from God, because God has given us His promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So we'll die, then at some point after we die, we'll get that inheritance. I don't know how long the delay will be there, you know, probably depending on as we wait for the end of time to occur, okay? And if we want to look at inheritance there as our being physically with God instead of rewards, we get that right away, right? We see Jesus upon dying, okay? So there you have it. That also, Paul tells us right at the tail end here, is to the praise of God's glory. So Paul ends it by saying we were promised the Holy Spirit. Those of us who have believed have received that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we are now part of the body of Christ, of God's package that was predetermined from before the foundation of the world. And we know that because the Spirit dwells within us, as John talks about in his epistle of 1 John. So kind of some parallels here with John. I don't want to get into it any further other than to say that anyone now and this time can accept this free gift of God through Jesus Christ by believing in Christ's accomplishment on the cross, the shedding of His blood for forgiveness of their sins, past, present, and future, okay, and can believe in Christ's resurrection, that He actually rose from the dead, that He's actually with God the Father in heaven today, and gain that personal relationship with God and all the other benefits with that, which includes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, both as a church and individually.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.